Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon text this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Hear now the reading of God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and kinsman redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you, what does the life of a faithful member of Trinity Presbyterian Church look like, or what the life of a Christian looks like, there are many ways that we could answer that question. We could describe the kinds of things that we do together and with our families. We gather weekly for covenant renewal with our God. We work faithfully. We are honest. We read our Bibles. We train up our children in the Lord, and so on and so forth. But what if we took a moment to get even more honest and begin to look at the more routine habits of our lives? Would we see a people that are constant in thanksgiving and constant in prayer? It's an important question, and it's one that today's text from the Apostle Paul addresses head on. And one of my great desires is that we would be a church from the oldest to the youngest, the richest to the poorest, made up of people who know deep down in the very fabric of our being who we are in Christ, and that we would be free from anxiety, and who are marked by constant gratitude and constant ceaseless prayer. One of the more serious plagues in the church today is this: we are forgetful. We are prone to forgetting who we are, where we've come from, and where God says we're heading. And when we forget, everything downstream from that begins to get distorted. Our forgetfulness leads to ingratitude. Ingratitude breeds anxiety, and anxiety brings prayerlessness, or better yet, we can say anxiety stems from prayerlessness. And the root problem here is something that we can conceive of it as covenant amnesia. It's this condition of forgetfulness that the world, the flesh, and the devil want you enslaved to. They want you enslaved to worry, enslaved to comparison, enslaved to distraction, enslaved to a life that's completely bent inward. The world and the devil are working very hard to make us a very forgetful people, which leads to anxiety. We live in a time now of unprecedented access to constant distraction. Media, of course, is fueled by this steady, life-taking stream of outrage and drama and comparison, clickbait, and algorithm-driven platforms designed to give you exactly what you want and what it thinks will hold your attention for just a couple more seconds. And if your feeds aren't going to give you what you want, they will learn to do so pretty quickly. We've often traded being a tree planted by streams of pure water with those streams out there of another sort. So consider this. Does your mind ever feel frantic? If so, that's by design, and this is not accidental. Let's take music, for instance. Pieces of music are now engineered to hook you instantly and not let you go. Where music once had the freedom in the culture to take us somewhere, perhaps unexpected, on a journey, we now demand immediacy. And even with these songs that are so immediate, we can barely make it through halfway before we have to go to the next one. Films and books, this is just kind of painting the picture of the culture we live in. Films and books are now created with our collective shortened attention span in mind. We're a people addicted to speed and to movement, to immediacy, and so now film studios are telling filmmakers that you have to have a cut every 2 to 4 seconds because we've been studying people in theaters and they lose interest after about 4 seconds. And yet, while we have this position now with these devices, you know, these phones, I have one right here, no judgment, while we have this posture now of being bent reverently, bowing constantly to our phones and our feeds, and they never deliver what they promise. They keep us wanting more, and they under-deliver every single time. It's a terrible God. And strangely enough, especially when it comes to our devices, we act like a faithful congregation. We're always bowing in submission to it, literally, necks bent downward towards it, wide-eyed in wonder, devoted to it day and night. The serpent, we hear all the time around here, the serpent has been dealt the death blow by Jesus Christ, and he's writhing in these throes of defeat. But through the powers of darkness, he's cultivating an entire generation of people, an entire culture of frantic distraction, one just as frantic as he is. And it's a whole culture designed to make you, beloved, forgetful. And we need to know that it's not a problem that's out there. It's a problem that is infiltrating the church. We too often forget who we are and the wondrous works of our God. This temptation, this shortened memory, this covenantal amnesia is nothing new, though. It's as old as the garden. Think back to our first parents. Think back to Adam and Eve. They were created by God, and their life began entirely in a position of grace. God quite literally handed them the world as a banquet and as a mission. He did not make them earn his favor at all. They already had it. And yet, the serpent went after the glory of man, the woman, and he distorted the word of the Lord. He planted suspicion, and he tricked them into forgetting the God they served. They then neglected the clear word of God, and they ceased giving thanks. And if they had paused, Pastor Rich has mentioned this before, if they had paused even for a moment to give thanks for the fruit, they likely would have come to their senses. You cannot give thanks for wrongdoing. True gratitude exposes sin and resists it. And when they believed that lie, sin entered into the world, and with sin came death. And not merely physical death, but also this death by separation from this communion with God. They were kicked out of the garden, away from God himself. They were cast out of face-to-face fellowship with him. And so you see in the Bible, this pattern is established. Forgetting the works of God, forgetting his character, a loss of gratitude, and then distance because of sin. Forgetting the works of God, loss of gratitude, and distance because of sin. And from that soil breeds all kinds of fear and anxiety and hiding, as you see with Adam and Eve. This is not merely the ancient story of the beginning of our sinful state, though. This is the human condition to this very day. And when we come to the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, Paul is addressing what happens if a covenant people forget who they are and whose they are. He's preemptively letting them know what to do when anxiety strikes. Sinful anxiety and prayerlessness are not disconnected issues. They are the fruit of forgetfulness. So let's further consider this pattern of this, what I'm calling covenant amnesia, these barriers to God and this thing about anxiety. In the tabernacle and temple system, there were these barriers, okay? There were these curtains and these walls that kept the unrighteous out of God's immediate presence because he is a holy God and he is a consuming fire. The priests, though, could go in and minister in the holy place, and the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, but otherwise, if you go in there, you're getting smoked. Okay? And yet, even this whole system is grace. Okay? The holy God, a consuming fire, demonstrated that he desired to be in the midst of his people. He wanted to dwell in the center of their life. But there was still a distance between God and his people. And Israel repeatedly forgot the kind of God they were dealing with in their life. They were anxious and complaining, if you remember, all the way to Sinai after they had been rescued. They complained about, think about this, they complained about bitter waters shortly after walking through a parted sea. They complained about food and wished they were back in Egypt. And then their God brings them bread from heaven. So look at this pattern. God acts in power. God saves. God provides. His people forget. God does everything, and we forget. The Israelites' minds were set on these immediate circumstances, what's happening right in front of me, right now, rather than on the covenant Lord who had just basically beat the gods of Egypt to a bloody pulp. And then they come to Kadesh Barnea, which we just heard a few minutes ago from Pastor Cameron in Numbers 13. One of the clearest examples in the Old Testament of this anxiety and this complaining and this lack of trust in Yahweh. They stand literally at the very edge of the land. Okay, they're standing at the very edge of the promised land. They're right there. And they forget the kind of God they're dealing with. They become fearful of man, fearful of giants. When the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had just crushed these gods of Egypt and split whole bodies of water in half to save them. But yes, there are tall people over there. Okay, they lived like the 10 scared spies. Their whole theme became, we can't do this. I can't do this. We can't take that. And that's covenant forgetfulness. It's a wilderness type of thinking. It's anxiety, literally in the face of promise. So prayerlessness, I'm going to tie that to this. Prayerlessness is covenant forgetfulness. When we consider our own slowness to pray, we're not primarily suffering from some kind of complicated theology about who we think we are and who we think God is. We're suffering from forgetfulness. Sin shows up here as a lack of salvific memory and pride, and it manifests in all of this anxiety that we feel and this prayerlessness that we experience. We forget who we are, we forget whose we are, and we also forget where we're going. And when we forget, this pride kind of rushes in to say, I can manage life all on my own. And then you get this sinful anxiety. And sinful anxiety is what happens when we try to carry what God carries, what God can carry, what he wants us to give him. Prayerlessness is what happens when we subtly believe that we can handle life all on our own. Anxiety is living as if the victory of God is uncertain, as if the Lord is far off, as if everything in your life depends on you. And so our hands kind of clench up into a fist, our minds tend to spin out of control, and thanksgiving that should be overwhelming our souls dries up. And prayerlessness and lack of thanks is like walking through life with a mask on. It's this kind of barely living, this lack of breathing. It's living without oxygen. And if we're honest with ourselves, folks, I think we are often living life like the 10 scared spies. I can't do this. It's going to be too hard. But Yahweh our God, in his scriptures, reveals that he is the history teller. He's calling the shots, and he is our Savior. The Old and New Testaments are not random collections of moral instructions. They're God's covenantal word to you right now to help you to remember that he is a God who rescues. And then he commands remembrance. He acts in power, and then he tells you, don't forget this. He retells this story over and over again to the people of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the rhythm of Scripture. And that rhythm reaches its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's redemptive plan, all that he has done for you in Christ, means that the decisive victory of the land is already yours. The resurrection has happened. The serpent has been crushed. The exile is over. The Lord is near. And the church today, not fully, but truly, lives in the new creation. Because Jesus is the new Adam, the true Israel, the firstborn of the new creation, and you live your life in him. You, church, are not wandering in the wilderness. You are dwelling in the land. Indeed, you are the land itself, as you are God's covenant people, a new creation. And yet, how often, if we're honest, how often do we think and speak as if we're still in the wilderness? How often do we stand in the land of Canaan, not even outside of it looking in the land of Canaan, and tremble like the spies at Kadesh Barnea? Anxiety for the Christian is wilderness thinking in a land already conquered by Christ. Anxiety for the Christian is wilderness thinking in a land already conquered by Christ. So in a world filled with all of this sin, all of this anxiety, all of this death, and people who refuse to give thanks to God, what did God do? God Almighty sent his eternal Son, the Son of David, the righteous branch from the stump of Jesse. And that Jesus lived an absolutely sinless life. An absolutely sinless life. One that you and I could not live. And he laid that life down for you in love. And as he was nailed to the cross, he took all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your debt, all of God's wrath that you deserve and I deserve, and even our lack of gratitude, even our sin of a prayerless living. And he killed it and buried it forever. And on the third day, he rose again. And he later ascended into heaven. And he now sits at the right hand of God as Lord over the universe. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your transgressions from you. And you, members of Trinity Presbyterian, thank you, Don. My brothers and sisters, you need to know that you are the delight of God. He delights in you. He's numbered every hair of your head. All of your pain and all of your hurts, all of your sin, and even your death, all of it is being worked into an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So you tell me, what are we so worried about? Your sins are paid for. Your future is secure. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're not alone. Look at this community. You have people. Access to God is wide open. And we have this thought, oh, sure, there's my eternal debt's been paid, but I'm going to go ahead and worry about the bills. Thank you. No. Do you see that confrontation? It's not allowed. We got to kill it. Perhaps, church, with prayer, you have the sense that there's a distance or a separation between you and God. Remember this. When Jesus Christ died, the veil of that temple was torn in two. Not symbolically, not metaphorically, torn from top to bottom by God himself, signaling to you, there are no more barriers to God. Which means the author of Hebrews can say things like this: since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. Church, this should drastically change how we think about prayer. Prayer is not some travel across a distance. It's drawing near because the distance has already been removed. It's communion with God, and not some God who's far off and is kind of antagonistic towards you. It's communion with God who loves you and who delights in you. And when identity is secure and your eternal destiny is settled, communion and gratitude stop feeling like a duty and starts feeling, I think, a lot like breathing. The Lord is near. What more can we say? Let's look a little bit at Philippians, our text for the day, the letter our text comes from, and consider union with Christ when we think about prayer. Union with Christ and prayer. I think getting over our amnesia means remembering our position in Christ, our location, and that it is in union with the Lord Jesus. Philippians begins, the book begins with this: to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's location language. They are in Christ. That's their identity. That's who they are. It's who you are. Paul himself says, from a prison cell, by the way, when his life is potentially on the line at any moment, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life itself is a participation in the Lord Jesus. In the Christ hymn of chapter 2 of Philippians, we're not merely told to be like Jesus. We're shown Jesus, who emptied himself and humbled himself and obeyed to death. And then Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Not God is watching you. God is working in you. He's getting to work in your soul and in your life. The God who commands thanksgiving to God is the God who indwells you and brings thanksgiving up and out of you and back to himself. You share in the very life of God. You have so many gifts to be thankful for. Justification, because you are one with him. Sanctification, because God is working in you. Suffering, filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Resurrection, because as the head goes, so goes the body. Citizenship in a place. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your life in Christ hear this, your life in Christ is not striving towards someone that is absent. It is being drawn deeper into the one who is always already present. And then we come to chapter 4, and Paul says this, the Lord is at hand. This doesn't merely mean he's coming soon, though it could include that. It means he's near, he's nearby. He's near in presence, he's near in covenant faithfulness. He's here in his indwelling spirit, he's near. The one in whom we live and move and have our being is not far away. He is here with us right now in this service and all of our days. And there in chapter 4, the reasonableness and gentleness are what security looks like to the outward-facing public. Life in public looks like reasonableness and gentleness. That's what the church needs to look like. And so when we come to our text, when Paul says, rejoice always, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious. Pray with thanksgiving. And these few things he tosses out here at the end of the chapter, these are not some kind of like list of spiritual tips. He's saying, live from your location. Don't forget where you've come from. It's not disconnected from what he said before in the book. When anxiety comes, then, Paul does not say, feel guilty. He does not say, try harder. He's been saying this whole time in this book and in all of his letters, everything is in Christ. So rejoice, give thanks. You have plenty of requests, I'm sure. Make those requests be made known to God. So hear this, church. You are in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Prayer is not traveling a distance, but it's planting your feet down in the reality of where you already are. Prayer is not talking to a God on the other side of a wall. Again, it's like breathing within a shared life because you share in the very life of God. This is why Paul can command saints to pray, not just a little and not just sometimes, but always. Let's just listen to this smattering of verses from Paul. It's like he can't get this out of his mind. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Romans 12, be constant in prayer. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6, pray at all times in the Spirit. And it also looks like Paul lives this way himself. Romans 1, without ceasing I mention you. 1 Corinthians 1, I give thanks always. Ephesians 1, I do not cease to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 3, night and day we pray most earnestly for you. He commands what he himself inhabits. And Paul then says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. So anxiety is this lie that you're alone. It assumes some kind of distance from God. It assumes that you must carry out life's outcomes all on your own. But a continual and a thankful prayer life is building your house on the rock that is Christ. You do not have to carry everything yourself. You get to speak to him about everything all the time. The God of the universe. When you go to pray, beloved, he is always already with you, and you are in him. It is miraculous. Prayer becomes as free and welcome as your own breath, because it is breath shared within the shared life of Christ. And realize this, that Paul is calling us to begin now what we're actually going to be doing forever. He's telling you to do now what you're going to be doing forever. In the new creation, there's not going to be a whiff of anxiety. There's going to be no clenched fists in the new creation, no frantic thoughts, no scrambling around in self-defense. There's going to be rejoicing upon rejoicing forevermore. And so prayer now, what Paul says, rejoice always, he says. This is a rehearsal for eternity. And that's why thanksgiving is the natural exhale of someone who's remembering. They haven't forgotten. I know where I live, so I'm going to pray all the time. Jesus told this parable we just heard a few minutes ago from in Luke 18 that we heard to the effect that we ought to always to pray. Jesus tells this story to demonstrate that we are always to pray and to not lose heart. Always pray, don't lose heart. So ask yourself, brothers and sisters, does your prayer life in gratitude, in rejoicing, in handing all of those anxieties over to God, does it reflect that persistence of the widow If not, we need to repent. Lent is a fitting season for this, a season of return and retraining holy habits, a season to come and start to be consistent and persistent in our prayer lives. Praying once about something and then quitting, based on this parable, I like to kind of think of it as ding-dong ditching God, okay? We knock, we run, and then we never return, okay? So the picture kind of looks like this. You come up to the door of God's throne room, which, by the way, is just kind of wide open to you, but you just kind of, you know, you have your anxieties, you have your bills, you have your future, you have your kids, you have your health, you have your looks, okay? You have your hair, you have the school test tomorrow, you have the hard conversation that you got to have, you have the confession you need to make to your husband, your wife, your kids, whatever. And then you go up to that throne room, you go up to that door and you say, I'm anxious about this. And then you dart off. And you run around the corner and you live life as if nothing happened. And then we wonder, hey, I prayed. I didn't get what I asked for. And Jesus is telling us in this story, don't stop knocking. Do not let go until you get the blessing. Be like that widow. Go to God and do not stop. Some of us actually see some of this energy, by the way, in our Wednesday night prayer meetings. Even last Wednesday, we had 10 or 15 little kids eager to pray, words just falling out of their mouths. Okay, the adults could barely get a word in on Wednesday. It was awesome. That's not immaturity. That's their instinct. Okay, and Jesus is telling us to become like little children. Children don't hesitate to speak to their father. They just assume access. They climb up in his lap. And of course, another little side rabbit trail. Of course, I think we should address God in prayer as our father. But I do love it when some of these kids just kind of skip that and just jump right into their prayer. You know, you'll just hear a voice, thank you, God, for this day. Okay, it's amazing. I want to be like you little kids. You got it. Keep doing it. Jesus himself followed his own words. Jesus rose early to pray. Jesus withdrew to desolate places to pray. Jesus prayed all night. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer in John 17. He taught us so many times, watch and pray. Whatever you ask in my name, you will get it. Ask in my name. Abide in me. So this persistent and constant prayer life is a communion with God himself and with Jesus who lived it. And God has even given us by his grace, this prayer book right in the middle of our Bibles to teach us how and what to pray. 150 Psalms, Savior-approved prayers right there in our Bibles. He wants us inhabiting those Psalms. He wants us singing those Psalms. He wants us filled with the Spirit as we sing them. The Psalms need to be integral to the life of our church and to our families. So if you don't know where to start, church, memorize a Psalm and mutter that thing all the day long. And when you've memorized 5, 12, 50, 20, then you're able to kind of carry that Psalter with you all the day long and to pray without ceasing as the word of God dwells in you richly. A significant theme in the book of Philippians is humility and pride. Christ is the great picture of godly humility. He emptied himself. He laid his life down. But when we rattle around in this fear and anxiety or coast in a prayerless life, that's pride, okay? Pride is assuming a lot of things, but pride is assuming in the face of the God of the universe wanting to care for all of our needs, I must manage this. I must control all of these outcomes. I must carry what only God can carry. We're called instead in Philippians to rejoice, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, not in our talents, not in our strength, but we are to rejoice in the Lord. This gospel memory, remembering who you are, produces this humility in us. And this humility produces thanksgiving. And thanksgiving leads to a life of constant prayer. And if we persist in unbelief, if the church at large, if Trinity Pres, if I persist in unbelief and forgetfulness and pride, we will become clenched. We will become anxious and prayerless. We will shrink down. We will grow brittle. And we will be mastered by life. We will lose joy, we will then become ineffective, and we will become easily conquered. Like the spies at Kadesh Barnea, we will see giants in the land instead of seeing God's promises. But the other side of the coin, what happens if we remember? Notice, Paul does not say, if you pray, God's going to give you the exact precise outcome you're anxious about. He actually gives you something better. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not necessarily immediate changed circumstances, but a guarded heart with a stone wall around it of God's strength and God's peace. Your mind is being retrained through a prayerful life toward what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. You become steady and grateful. But church, this only happens through persistent prayer. God wants all of your requests, every one of them, from where are my keys? Father, where are my keys? Lord, where are my glasses? He wants those, and he also wants, heal me. Heal me, Father. He can handle it all, and he loves both kinds of prayers and everything in between. So let's begin to wrap this up, remembering that we are in union with the King of the universe. Romans 8 says this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God and who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, that's your location right now. Nothing, not death, nor life, rulers, powers, circumstances, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As St. Patrick wrote, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Your position in Christ is more rock solid than anything else in this world. In your baptism, you were placed in Christ Jesus, and now you live and move and have your being in him. The Lord is near. Anxiety tells us that we are alone. Prayer plants our feet in the history of what our great God has done. So have no shame in reveling in Jesus, who you are in union with. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone because the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. Cast your mind on what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Pray without ceasing. This description is the kind of humble and militant people who will take the land in God's power. Not frantic or self-reliant people, and not defensive people, but a remembering people, a rejoicing and praying people. And when our covenant memory is restored, the effect should feel obvious. Oh, I can pray all the time. I don't have to worry about a thing. I belong to Christ. So church, let us rejoice always. Get creative and free, very free, with your thanksgiving. Get small, okay? If you're walking a trail and praying and giving God thanks for this beautiful day, get small. Thank you for the color green Thank you for this weird brown color. Thank you for this barking squirrel. Get small. Also get big. Get specific. Get broad. Thank him for everything. Thank him for the breath in your lungs. Thank him for the cross. Thank him for your baptism. Thank him for the land that you're already standing in. Fathers, lead your families in prayer. Mothers, pray with your children and for your husband. Kids, we need your prayers. Teens, you're in a great position to become a mighty prayer warrior in God's army. Get after it. Every request you have, big or small, go to the throne room. Pray without ceasing, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not rejoice in your circumstances. Do not rejoice in your position or your good looks or your riches. Do not rejoice in your life, for your life is a vapor. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray without ceasing, and do it always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us now continue our worship by giving of our tithes and offerings.